You know, 2 weeks ago, we had an introduction somewhat to our Easter series by examining a hypothetical question that we posed. Why should God let us into heaven? You know, we looked at the depravity of the human heart, how no one is worthy on their own merit to make it into heaven. But God, who is a loving God, He made a way for the faithful followers of Jesus Christ to be made righteous in His sight. And through faith in Christ and in Christ alone, that is the only reason why we would ever make it into heaven. The only reason why God would allow us into heaven. And this all comes from God's love. God's love for us is what allows Him to make us right through faith in Christ. But do we really understand, do we really know the depths of this love? This is what we'll be discussing over the next 4 weeks as we prepare our hearts for the Easter season. You know, today we're going to be starting by looking at the love of God. And the love of God has many different, is very different from the worldly view of love. God's love and worldly love are two completely different things. We're going to be looking at what makes God's love so special. God's love is a gift. It is a gift that He has given us. And in that gift, there are many different levels or many different types of love and aspects that combine together to make up what we would call Christian love. I pray that this very special and precious gift is something that we never take for granted, because it is special and it is meant to be that way and kept that way. As we begin to explore Christian love, what it is all about, I pray that we would clear our hearts, clear our minds of any conceptions or misconceptions that we have about what love is, and allow God to teach us what He wants us to know about it. Let Him be our leader and our guide, because this understanding of what love is foundational to every and all relationships that we have. It is foundational to all of the relationships that we have. Now, if you look at Christian love, there are four kinds of love that is mentioned in Christian love, and when you combine them all together, we get a complete picture of God's amazing gift of love that He has given us. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be discussing one of the four types of love each and every week as we move through them. So the four types of love that we have or see in the Scripture, they are eros, storge, phile, and agape love. And come back the next 4 weeks to find out what all of those mean. I invite you to come back. But today, we're going to be looking at the forgiveness of God's love as we get started. This transformative power that He has and allows us to partake of as He transforms us by His very power. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Bible. And Father, as we open up its pages and we read its words of truth, I pray that they would impact us, that they would come in and begin to transform us. Father, may we use Your Word today to begin to do that. Oh God, how we love You and how we thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm generally a guy who likes to plan ahead. And believe it or not, I have gotten pretty far ahead in writing my messages out for Sunday morning. And when I come to this message a couple of months ago, I started to think about it and to begin to pray about it. And I begin to write. I opened up my computer and I sat down and I started typing. And I found that the words were not coming, and that I was forcing things, that it wasn't natural and it wasn't cohesive, and I didn't like what I was writing down. So what do? I shut the computer off and I thought, you know what? I need some inspiration. I need some help. So I got my phone out. I found YouTube. I typed in messages on Jesus's love. I found the one that I wanted. I hit play and I started to listen. And it took about 5 words for the pastor to say, and then I shut it off. I opened my Bible. I started to pray. And the words just come out. What were those words that the pastor had to say? Would you all turn with me to John 21? And that was enough. That was enough. So let me ask a question as we get started. Have you ever let Jesus down? Have you ever let Jesus down? Man, that's a hard question to think about on a Sunday morning. Well, the answer is, of course we have. We all have let Jesus down. And let me tell you, you are in good company. You're in good company. So don't be discouraged. As we come into the Easter season in this series on Christian love, what better place to look at what love is, what God's love is, that different kind of Christian love, other than Jesus lovingly reinstating his demoralized disciple and friend, Peter. Why do I say demoralized? Because not long before this encounter that we're going to be talking about today on the seas of Galilee, Peter had boldly stood before the disciples at the Last Supper, and with confidence he pledged that he would never disown Jesus. However, Jesus said these words in Mark 14, 29 and 30. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Peter was so confident in his love for Christ that he would swear, "I will follow you till death. I will not disown you. If all these others disown you, you can count on me, Jesus. I won't." And Jesus told him, "Before the morning comes, 3 times you're going to disown me." Peter probably thought, "There's no way. I love him. I would do anything for him. I would follow him to the very ends of the earth, no matter if it cost me my life." How could he say that? That can't possibly be true. But then we look in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. This is after Jesus has been arrested. He was taken to the chief priests. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I do not know what you are talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. How did Peter go from, I will follow you to the ends of the earth and I will die with you, to denying that he even knew him? Not only denying, but he swore an oath that he didn't know him. He called down curses from heaven on himself, saying that he never knew who Jesus was. What a swing. Oh, how far Peter had fallen. But before we go ridiculing Peter, we need to take a hard look in the mirror and ask the question, am I any better? Am I any better than Peter? I mean, we can't put ourselves in the same sandals as Peter. We can't fully understand what it was like for him in that moment. But we've all had moments like it, haven't we? A crowd of family or friends are whipped up into an unholy frenzy, and then they begin to ask you the questions. Do we have the answers for them? Do we keep calm? Do we stand upon our faith? And do we answer them boldly with the love of Christ? Or do we cave? I'd like to say that I'm like the good Christian, that I stand upon the truth of God's word, that I answer them boldly. But many times I found that, you know what? I've caved. I've caved. And I know that you probably have too. Do we stand firm on our faith, or do we cave? We've all fallen short. We've abandoned our pledge to love Christ and to follow him to the very end. And in doing so, we've let Jesus down. We've let him down. But you know what happens when we let Jesus down? He draws us close. He doesn't push us away. Jesus draws us close, even when we fail him. The one who gave his life for us, when we fail him, it seems like he would push us away, but he hasn't. He's drawn us close. Okay, now that we have the correct bearings and settings, and our minds are set on what the love of Christ is all about, this transcends, his love transcends our failures. We have to understand that as we get going. When we fail or fall into sin, we can experience the love of God that Paul talks about in Romans 5, verse 20. The law was brought in so that trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We see this truth on display in our world today. We've seen it on display in the way that Jesus reinstates Peter. After he had denied him three times, Jesus was resurrected at Easter, on Easter Sunday, and for the next 40 days, he would show himself to his disciples. And when we go to John 21, this is where we're going to see Jesus beginning, or one of these encounters that the disciples have with Christ before he ascends into heaven. So we're going to go ahead and read John 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So we have six disciples that are together there at the Sea of Galilee. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Many times people will start to speculate that Peter had said, I have failed Jesus and I'm going back to my old life. I don't know if that's exactly what this scripture tells us or not. It just tells us that he was there and that he went out on the boat to go fishing. Fishing is something Peter knew, okay? Sometimes when we fail, we fall back onto the things that we know. And Peter was there and he says, I'm going fishing. Now understand that Peter had failed Christ so much, but so had the other disciples. They all left Jesus out in the cold. They all did. They all deserted him. Every one of them. But these six disciples, if you look at that, when Peter says, I'm going out fishing, they said, we'll go with you. They saw some leadership qualities in Peter. Peter led them out onto the sea, but they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love this story. Why do I love it so much? Because it's like a deja vu moment for Peter and John and James, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen together. And this is pretty much deja vu on the way that Jesus had called them to follow him. Pretty much the exact same story. They were out, caught nothing. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. They catch a big bunch of fish. He says, come and follow me. Here we are once again, out there, they catch nothing. Hey friends, have you caught anything? No. Well, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. I could just see Jesus smiling as he says this. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll catch something. 153 fish they caught, large fish. Why is that number so important to us? Because it is a detail that only the disciples would know and that they wrote about. So we can put assurance in what they say is true. And here they come to shore and he has this fire going. He already has fish and bread. He has it. He has breakfast waiting on him. So after breakfast, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The entire Bible narrative is one that brings us hope, and it is told through the lives of ordinary people. We're going to do something uncomfortable. I want you all to stand up. Take a look around. Beside you, front of you, behind you. Guess what? We're just like Peter, a bunch of ordinary people that God can call to do extraordinary things. Y'all may sit down. God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the kingdom. We're just like Peter was. And the story of Peter is one of my favorite passages that we just read. Why? Because it shows us the ups and downs that Peter had in his life and in his ministry. The triumphs that Peter had when he answered the question that Jesus asked in Mark 8:29. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. That's a triumph that Peter had. But then we see the failures too, soon following in verses 31 through 33. It's the same chapter. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We see these swings in Peter's life. And guess what? We can relate to that because we can see the same kind of swings in our own life when we look at it. We see the triumphs that we have. We see the failures that we have. But guess what? Jesus is in the middle of all of it. He's right there in the middle of all of it. When we read Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? In John 21, it's a defining refiner's moment in Peter's life. Why do I say refiner's moment? Jesus knew that Peter still had way to go. He looks in our life and he sees that we all have a way to go. And Jesus begins to put the refiner's fire on. He turns up the heat. He does that so that it'll bring the impurities up to the top. He brings the question before Peter, do you love me? Not once, but 3 times he asked Peter the same question. And this is gut-wrenching for Peter. It is a gut-wrenching question. And I can only imagine how difficult it was for Peter to look Jesus in the eye and have to answer that question. Peter, do you love me? He asks the same question of each and every one of us. Scott, do you love me? We've got to stop. We have to consider how we're going to answer it. Do you love me? This question was not a reminder of Peter's failures. It is not a question that tells us how we have failed Jesus. Oh no. It's a loving reminder to Peter and to all of us that lets us understand and know who Jesus is and what Peter's and what our responsibilities are. Many times we can be like Peter, right? We really can. We can begin to think that we have to have all of the answers. We have to have all of the answers to all of the questions that are going to come. That somehow the kingdom of God moving forward was on our shoulders. That it was up to us to move the kingdom of God forward. We think that sometimes, don't we? We think that we have got to be the ones to move the kingdom forward. Well, guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. And it was not about Peter. And Jesus was telling Peter exactly that. Do you love me, Peter? The only thing that we have a responsibility for is what? We can sum it up in one word. Obedience. That's our responsibility. Obedience to Jesus. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, it gets pretty deep. Gets pretty deep too. Obedience to continue to pray. To see people through His eyes and not our own. To love them like He would love them. To speak truth. To continue. How do we find truth? We got to stay in the Word. There are a lot of things that go into obedience. But Jesus was telling Peter, you've got to be obedient. You have to love me. And then He says these two simple words, follow me. Two simple words that Jesus uses to invite everyone who would come to Him and have the guts to say yes and follow Him. Jesus didn't call Peter to lead the church. What did Jesus say? He says, Peter, I want you to take care of my lambs, to take care of my sheep, to feed my sheep. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I want you to lead the church. You're the one that has to lead. He says, no, Peter, you're the one that's going to be doing these things to the church, but you follow me. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We have to follow Him. Follow me is what Jesus says. Follow me. This is the foundation of all Christian love that God has for every one of His children. It's the foundation. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, am I following Christ? I put these words up there in red, real big, because that's what it really comes down to. Am I following Jesus? I like to use the term follower of Christ. Why do I use that term over Christian? Let me tell you, it's really easy for someone to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't have any idea what it means to be a Christian. But yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've heard the story that He died for me, that He went to the cross and He hung there. He died and was raised 3 days later. I'm a Christian. I believe that. They don't understand why He'd done that or what the repercussions were or what there's required to be a Christian. But yeah, I'm a Christian. But when I say, are you a follower of Jesus, that has a little bit more weight to it. That tells the world that I'm living my faith out, There is action behind my words. That's why I like to use follower of Christ more than I use Christian. It lets the world know that I've relinquished control of my life and that I'm following Him. I'm following Him. I'm following the Lord's teaching, and I'm allowing Him to help others grow in Christian love as I grow in Christian love. May we draw close to Jesus this Easter. Let's draw close to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Oh God, we thank You. We thank You for this example that shows that we can fail You. Not that we want to. Not that that's what our default thinking should be, that I'm going to fail Jesus, but that I'm going to serve Him. And if I stumble and I fall, You are there to help pick us up. Father, that You keep us on the right path, that You keep us moving forward, that we keep following You. And I pray that we don't get ahead of You, that we don't lag too far behind, but we stay in step with the Holy Spirit as He leads, as Jesus leads. Oh God, let us keep that in our thinking. I need to follow Jesus. It all doesn't depend upon me. It has already been done. The war has already been won. We are set and sealed with the Holy Spirit when we follow Jesus by faith, and we are heaven bound. Oh God, draw us close. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.